If you have your Bibles, why don't you get them out, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The text we're going to be looking at today is verses 6 through 13. And while you're doing that, I just want to echo what Bert said. Just really want to encourage you to be a part of this conference next week. We're not just doing this because we're bored. We're not just doing this because we have money that we just want to spend for no reason. We're doing this because God's heartbeat is for the nations. He wants to be known, to be glorified, to be worshiped everywhere. And there are places on this planet today, and there are billions of people on this planet today who are outside of the reach of the gospel. And so we're doing this conference for the purpose of making you aware of that and where you can be involved. And where else will you be able to, in the Chadron, Nebraska panhandle next week, talk to guys who have gone to Papua New Guinea and learned tribal languages and preached the gospel, and mission aviators and all the others that will be here this week. So please be a part of this. Take advantage. It's a great opportunity, and I hope you will. So text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. Reads, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, you could listen to that later, Zach. No, I'm just kidding. And we impart this in words, not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we pray to you today and ask that you would impart your wisdom to us. We don't want to be fools. We don't want to follow after wisdom that is not true wisdom. We don't want to follow after those who are doomed to pass away and to perish. So, Father, I pray for clarity. I pray for your word and that it would be clear this morning to our hearts. We pray that you would nourish us from your word, that you'd feed our hunger. And I pray for those who are here without that wisdom altogether, that you would open blind eyes through your Spirit and through your grace. And I pray that we would leave here committed to knowing you and making you known in our families, in our workplaces, and around the world. Thank you, Father, for your word, this light we have from you. Us, without your word, we'd be in darkness. You are so gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. What comes to your mind when you think of wisdom? Maybe you think of, I don't know, a grandmother, your grandmother, and her way of always speaking straight and that no-nonsense way. Maybe a parent, maybe a teacher, maybe Dave Ramsey's, you know, talking about finances and whatnot. Maybe you think of it like an older guy, the classic picture of the Confucius picture of an older guy with a long beard smoking a pipe and just dropping morsels of insight. Or maybe, I don't know, Yoda. Patience you must learn, my young Padawan. You probably don't think of that sublime wisdom that you enjoyed when you were a teenager. Unless you're still a teenager. Then you might, I don't know. A few weeks ago, I gave a really simple definition of the word wisdom, what wisdom is. I said wisdom is surely, well, okay, so this definition is really simple. It's not less than this, but it's certainly more than this, okay? Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do, the right time to do it, and the right way to do it, okay? Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Whenever we're seeking wisdom from somebody, like we have this question on our minds, go to somebody, ask them a question, we're asking those kind of questions. What do I do? How do I do it? When do I do it? Now, if you wanted to simplify that definition even further, you could say that wisdom is knowing how to do life well. That's all it is. Wisdom is knowing how to do this life well. If you're wise, you'll know how to do this life well. And since we all want to do that, right? I mean, I just believe that you want to do life well. All of us do. We all want wisdom. The world wants wisdom. The world thinks it has it. The world of Paul's day thought that they had a corner on wisdom. Apparently, there were conflicts in the Corinthian church over wisdom, over what true wisdom entailed. Society had an idea, and it always does. It does today. It has an idea on what true wisdom is. They have their mantra, do this thing, do it this way, adopt these values, believe these things, and you'll be wise, you'll do well. And you could read chapter 1 and think that Paul was pretty down on wisdom. That chapter has statements like, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And where is the one who is wise? And so in chapter 2, Paul makes it clear he's not against wisdom at all. In fact, he is all for spreading real wisdom. It's just that the world's idea of wisdom and God's idea of wisdom, or you could say our idea of wisdom and what true wisdom is, are in tension. They both can't be wisdom. They both can't be the right way to do life. They're not both wisdom. So our passage, chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, is actually a call to wisdom, but to real wisdom. The wisdom that rejects what the world thinks. Because the world rejects and contradicts and scorns what God thinks. So we're going to just spend a few moments this morning unpacking what real wisdom is, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, and how to have it. And who has it? And since our definition of wisdom is knowing how to do life well, this is important for everyone here. This is important for you, right? I mean, don't you want to do life well? There's so much at stake here. If we don't get this right, we don't do life well. We will crash at life. And maybe some of you, your life feels like it's crashing today. Maybe your life is a mess. In fact, I know that about some of you. We should hear what is in this passage for us. There is wisdom that we can have. By God's grace, no matter how much of a train wreck your life is today, there is wisdom to be had. So whether we think we're doing things right, or whether we acknowledge that things are messy, there is grace to be had here. And this is a difficult text. I know that. I mean, I spent all week working on it. So what we're going to do today, just so that we understand it, it's understandable, it's difficult, but it's understandable. We're just going to lean in by asking questions like, what is this wisdom? And what is this wisdom not? What is not this wisdom? Because that's how he talks here. First he says what it's not, and then he says what it is. And how do we get this wisdom? And who gets this wisdom? And hopefully it'll be clear to you when we're done. Okay, so let's first look at what wisdom is not. The first thing he says is that wisdom, it's not the same as the wisdom of this age. So it's not what the world considers wisdom. It never has been. There's a tension between real wisdom and the world's wisdom. Always has been, always will be. Even in our modern era, especially in our modern era. But always. It's no secret that the world considers Christianity foolishness or closed-mindedness or childishness. Or even worse, some people think it's bigotry or hatred. The world has their own very distinct ideas on how to do life. And those ideas look nothing like what we see in the Bible. And even when those ideas begin to crumble and show their foolishness, the world doesn't rush back to God for wisdom. They just kind of modify or adjust and move on, only to crash again later on. It never works. God's way works. Our way doesn't. I mean, you could see that right now. You know, there's this big moral revolution going on in our country. Society is redefining everything. And it put a little stress there, and it shows that it can't sustain itself. The Me Too movement is just an example of that. It just cannot sustain itself. But they don't run back to Christianity. They don't run back to the gospel for their correction. They just adjust, adopt a new moral threshold of what's acceptable and what's not. And then, but it's not going to work either, because it's not real wisdom. And so Paul draws a hard line here. The wisdom he imparts to the mature, and we'll get to who the mature are, is nothing like the world's wisdom. And it's nothing like the wisdom of the rulers of this age, the world's cultural leaders. They have no clue when it comes to real wisdom. In verse 8, he says, the rulers of this age don't understand wisdom. And then to demonstrate that, he says, if they had understood wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I don't think he's just merely kind of indicting Pilate or the Jewish leaders of the day or Rome or any of those things necessarily, or only, even though they were the ones who were urging the condemnation of Christ. I think this is an indictment of all the rulers of every age and everyone else who lacks true wisdom. What he's saying is that those who understand the wisdom of God embrace Jesus Christ by faith. They see him as the Lord of glory. They follow him. They worship him. They love him. Those who don't understand wisdom reject Jesus. The crucifixion was one huge, glaring example of that. It was the example of that. It showed that they did not grasp God's wisdom in Christ. If they had, they wouldn't have executed him. Their rejection of the Lord of glory demonstrated their foolishness. So there is help for you to make this plain and clear and not abstract. A mark of real wisdom, the kind of wisdom that comes from God, is seeing Christ and loving Christ and embracing Christ. Everyone who rejects Christ doesn't understand wisdom. They don't understand how to do life well, not at the root. And that isn't to say that all unbelievers live terrible, immoral lives. This is way deeper than mere surface morality. To do life well means more than holding to a moral standard, to holding to a list of rules, to holding even to the law of the Bible. It's more than keeping the law, as it were. It means more than ethics. You can hold to a high moral standard, you can do pretty good at keeping the law and have a strong sense of ethics, and still utterly fail at this life. Long time ago, I bought this replica World War II pistol. I don't know where it is now or why I bought it, but the thing did everything the original did, almost. Okay, it felt like a Walther PPK 32 auto, and for some of you that doesn't mean anything, but cool little pistol that German officers carried in their pockets during World War II. It weighed the same. It was made of the same materials. It was heavy. It aimed the same. You could actually load up a magazine and cycle real ammunition through the thing. But if you pulled the trigger, nothing would happen. Even if there's a round in the chamber, nothing would happen because there was no firing pin. In fact, the channel where the firing pin was, they just welded shut. So this thing could not work. It was not meant to work. It was a replica. But from all appearances, it was the real deal. Which is probably why I don't have it. I mean, I think I was in Russia when I had this, and TSA would never have allowed me to take it back. It looked like the real deal, but only in appearances. In reality, it was nothing like reality when it mattered most. You wouldn't want that thing in battle with you. I mean, it's pretty small to club over the head of your enemy. Anyone can adopt the morality of the Bible, the law of the Bible, as it were. I mean, not do it perfectly. Nobody can do that, but everybody can adopt that standard. Their lives are better for that. I mean, it's better to be nice and honest and caring to others and loving and faithful. It's nice to care about your kids and to bring them up in a way that teaches them not to lie and to be honest and to be hardworking and to have a good work ethic and not be greedy. It's not only Christians who do that well. In fact, there's lots of people who would identify as Christians who do that terribly. The point is, we could do all of those things and our wisdom would still come up short in what matters most. We can do all of those things and still be like the rulers who crucified the Lord of glory. We can still reject Christ, still fail to see Him for who He is, fail to love Him, fail to follow Him. And so we might look like the real deal, but when that trigger is pulled, nothing happens. We have enough of God's wisdom to do life maybe better, but not to do it truly well. That's a message, a warning that we seriously need to hear in our Christianized Midwest. As Bert Newman said a few weeks ago when he preached here, everyone is a Christian in Chadron, as it were. At least most everyone would say that. And a lot of them look like Christians. A lot of us look like Christians in the way we do life. But that doesn't make one a Christian any more than looking like a gun makes you a firearm. It's what we do with Christ that's the true and the ultimate tell. Do we see Him by faith as the Lord of glory? So the wisdom that Paul has in view is not the wisdom of this age, not what the rulers of this age saw as wise or see as wise today. The question is then, what is this secret, hidden, mysterious? You could translate the word hidden, mysterious, wisdom of God. And there are a few clues in this that make it clear. I think it's clear all by itself, but you can look at some clues and then compare that with how Paul talked in other ways, in other places, in a similar way, and it becomes unmistakable. A big clue is in verse 7, which says, the end of it there, this, and he's referring to the secret, mysterious wisdom God decreed before the ages for our glory. Okay? God decreed this mystery, this secret wisdom, before the ages for our glory. Now listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Very similar language. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Language is incredibly similar. But here he absolutely discloses the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this secret, hidden, mysterious wisdom of God is the gospel of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. That's the true wisdom of God. That's the firing pin. That's what God has decreed before the ages for our glory. A real and eternal relationship with God, based on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, what He did on the cross for you and for your sin, which you come to by faith, and which is the hope of our glory. Now listen to one more passage on this. This one's from the very end of Romans. I don't know why, but verses from Romans come to mind a lot lately. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. It's the doxology of the book, the ending part of the book. It says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." The mystery, the preaching of Christ and the obedience of faith is, according to Paul, the true wisdom of God that's distinct from the wisdom of the world. And the rulers of this age and everyone who is outside of Christ, they just don't know that wisdom. Now we have a bit more digging to do if we're going to wrap our minds around this, what this passage teaches. We've established what this wisdom is not, namely the wisdom of this age. And we've established what this wisdom is, namely the gospel, that in Christ we are justified and have hope of glory. And now I think we need to understand how it is taught and to whom it is taught. So let's start with how it's taught. Verse 10 says, "God has revealed this wisdom to us through the Spirit." Now you'll notice that in verses 10 through 13, the Spirit is really emphasized. The Holy Spirit of God is emphasized in a major way. Listen to verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." So that's how we get wisdom. It's through the Spirit of God that we receive true wisdom. That's the only way. If you get real wisdom, it's going to be by God's Spirit imparting that wisdom to you. Outside of that, you don't have real wisdom. And that has major implications for us. One, that implies that this is not owing to me being super smart or clever or because I'm sharp enough to know true things when I see them. It's totally owing to God's Spirit. It is grace that we understand the wisdom that is from God. Without God's Spirit, we would not understand true wisdom. So, and I think this is a little hard for us to hear, it's not just that the rulers of this age and those who follow them don't understand the wisdom of God. They cannot understand the wisdom of God. There's an inability here. Because of their sin, because of their blindness, because of their spiritual death, they cannot see. They do not have the ability in their minds or hearts or eyes to understand and love and see Christ for who He is, the Lord of glory. And that's true about everybody on the planet, everyone. None of us can get this without God's Spirit. Or to put it another way, none of us would see this without His grace, through which He allows the Spirit to move in our hearts and open our eyes so that we would behold Christ. It's God's grace, His unmerited and unearned favor. That's the only reason that you're embracing Christ if you are this morning. It's the only reason that you're embracing and not crucifying the Lord of glory. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not just very ill. We weren't just very sick, recognized our sin, and had the wits to go to a doctor and take the medicine before we died. And if we did that, we could take some credit. You could take some credit. I was smart enough to see my need, and I went to God. You weren't smart enough. You were dead, like Lazarus in the tomb. You weren't seeking God. You had no life, no hope. No hope outside of God saying, like He said to Lazarus, through the Spirit, "Come forth." That ought to make you humbly rejoice in the grace of God this morning. Humble, because why you? I mean, really, why me? Why did God do that? Because He is gracious. Not because of anything in me. Okay, last question. Let's see to whom this wisdom is imparted. Verse 6 says, "to the mature." And that's not a terrible way to translate that Greek word that's behind it. But I think it can be easily misread. Some translations have "perfect," and I don't know if that's easier or harder. Some people interpret this as those who are super advanced in the Christian life, like kind of upperclassmen Christians, as it were. But if we consider everything in these verses, we can see clearly who the mature people are, and they're not necessarily the upperclassmen Christians. Verse 12 says, "We have received the Spirit of God." And at the end of verse 13, he says, "We interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Verse 13 says that. If you put 12 and 13 together, you can see that those who are spiritual are those who have the Spirit of God. And I think that points to verse 6. Those are the mature ones to whom Paul imparts wisdom. It's all the same. Those who are spiritual are those who have the Spirit of God. So I think that's the mature ones, the spiritual adults in verse 6, those who have the Spirit of God. Now I'm hesitant to say that the mature ones in verse 6 are simply Christians. Even though I think that's absolutely true, if I'm just being honest, I think that's theologically right on. It's what it means. All true Christians have the Spirit of God and are therefore spiritual. I'm just hesitant to say that because without saying some other things, I'm fearful that I might tell replicas that they're the real deal. In other words, I don't want you to think that this is about you simply because you call yourself a Christian. There are some tells, though, okay? There are some things in your life that show whether you are one of the mature ones in verse 6 or not. I see two tells, at least in this passage. The first tell is what you do with the Lord of glory. And the second is whether you have the Spirit of God in your life. So let's finish this passage out by just unpacking those two tells. As we noted, the thing that revealed that the rulers of this age didn't understand what true wisdom is that they crucified the Lord of glory. You see that in verse 8. They did not believe Christ. They didn't trust Him. They didn't see Him as their Lord. They didn't see His glory. So the question is, do we see Him as that? You know, being a Christian is more than getting baptized or going to church or identifying as a Christian or even adopting Christian values. It is so much more than that. You're not a Christian because you live morally. You're a Christian if you believe in Christ, if you trust Him, if you recognize Him as the Lord of glory. And just to be super clear here, if you are not following Christ, if you're not following Christ, you're not trusting Christ. You're doing the opposite of trusting Him if you're not following Him. There's no category of a Christian who's a true, born again, following, like, true Christian who's not following Christ. There's no category for that. Because not following Him is a sign that you're not believing. When one of my kids was younger, he was very afraid of the ocean. We lived in Florida and we went to the beach a lot, so to overcome his fear, I'd take him by the hand, we'd just walk out into the surf together, right? And usually, as soon as the water hit his toes, he would turn around and run back to his sandcastle. I mean, he'd hold my hand, but as soon as that water hit, he'd let go and he was gone. No turning back. He wasn't trusting me. He trusted me right up to the edge of the water. And then his fear of the water was bigger than his trust in me. He'd let go and he'd run back. And one day we're there and I hold his hand. I tell him, hey man, you don't have to worry about this. I'm with you. There's no big sharks out here. We'll be all right. Just follow me in the water. And he went. He trusted me. I could tell by the way his hand was holding mine that he was still fearful. But he went. And now he loves the ocean. You do not trust Christ if you do not follow Him. If you turn and run the other way, you're not trusting Him. Don't bank on your baptism. Don't bank on your church attendance. Don't bank on any of those things. Bank on Christ and Him alone. Trust Him. That's the first tell. That's what you do with Christ. And the second is whether you have the Spirit. And I know these things go hand in hand. As I said, those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the tells that you're mature in verse 6. You have the Spirit. Paul points to that in a major way in this text. So the question, do you have the Spirit? And is there a way to know that I have the Spirit of God in me? Is there a way that we could know that I have the Spirit? And yes, thankfully, there is a way to know. There are giveaways in your life that you have the Spirit. In the same way, there are giveaways that tell that a tree is an apple tree or an orange tree or a lime tree or a lemon tree. Some of you are probably really good. And I mean, how can you tell that an apple tree is an apple tree? I'm sure some of you can tell by the leaves, the shape of the tree, the bark, the smell. I'm not good like that. But even so, in my genius, I can still recognize what an apple tree is. You know why? The apples are a giveaway. You know those apples, those red things that taste good hanging from those? That tells me that's an apple tree. It's not an orange tree. I should have gone into horticulture. I don't know what I was thinking. Genesis 5, 22 through 23 says that the Spirit bears certain kinds of fruit. It bears a fruit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that is fruit hanging from the boughs of a tree that's in the Spirit, that has the Spirit. That's a tell. If your life has those things, spiritual adults bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a way that we can tell, in fact, that we do have the Spirit. And it's by God's grace that we do. And by the way, don't confuse that with mere moralism. That's the danger, I think, for us when we hear anything like that. We want to confuse it with mere doing, mere moralism. You aren't wise because you live in a certain way. A tree isn't an apple tree because it bears apples. It's the other way around, isn't it? It bears apples because it's an apple tree. That's why. A Christian has God's Spirit and therefore bears those fruits. You live a certain way because you have God's wisdom. It's not that you live a certain way and therefore you have God's wisdom. It's not that you live a certain way and therefore you're a Christian. You're a Christian. If you're in Christ, and therefore there's love and peace and joy. So the question of the day, I think, is simply this. Do you have the wisdom that comes to us freely from God through Christ, taught by His Spirit? And like I said in the beginning, this is a super important question because that's the secret at the end of the day for how to do life well. That's it. That's true wisdom. Wisdom doesn't start with knowing how to work hard. It doesn't start with knowing how to manage your finances. It doesn't start by knowing how to marry well, or where to go to college, or what to do with your life as far as vocation goes. It doesn't start with those things. It starts with Jesus Christ. You can do all those other things and do life terrible. Even if you live a decent life. A life well lived, if it's truly well lived, doesn't end in condemnation and separation from God. A life well lived goes on and on and on for eternity with Christ. It is hope of glory. So that's what most of the world doesn't get and cannot get. Oh, I pray to God that you do get it, that we do get it, by His grace, that He would open our eyes and we would embrace Christ. Let's pray. And then the kids are going to come and end the service. Oh, Father, I pray that you would indeed open our eyes so that we would not remain blind in our sin, dead in our trespasses, so that we would not be like the rulers of this age who have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, Father, would you give us the wisdom through your Spirit that we would embrace Christ and love Christ and follow Christ for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.